G'day, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. So we've been looking at what it means to bring life, and it is up on the wall, just so you, in case you forget. And hopefully you've got that in your mind, that you are loved, that you are included, that you're free. Today we're going to look at what it means to be equipped. But the message is for others as much as it is for us. It is that the people in our world would know through us that they are loved, that they would know through us that they are included into the body of Christ. There's always a place of welcome for them here. That they're free, that people are free to be who God created them to be. But the last one takes a little turn because sometimes you could feel like these things are very insular and all about me. And it's important that we are, you know, we do take things on for ourselves because Jesus wants us to know his love for us. That's okay. It's good. You know, he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's okay to love yourself, to care for yourself. You need to. But if that's all we do and if that's all we keep, then it becomes very self-enclosing. We have a battle on. And the journey of God's church is a battle. The journey of the Bible is a battle. And so you and I actually live in a war zone. You might have felt it this week. You might have felt it, whether it's a drought or a situation with kids or with something at work or something at home, that life is difficult at times. And all of us face things that we've got to face. Battles, conflicts, things that don't quite work out as we planned. That's the Christian life, by the way. Let's not sort of paint it over and think that as soon as you come to faith in Christ, everything's good, because it actually intensifies the battle, because now you're fighting for God on his team. So that's why you and I need to be equipped. That's why we've got to be equipped for life, for the skills and the things in life, but also in God's kingdom. And that's the last one. We've reached the end before we get into gifted. So let me just pray over this word before we start. Lord Jesus, as we come around your word, I'm praying you speak to us through your word, that you help us to see our need for being equipped. And today that you would equip us. So Holy Spirit, come and just deliver your message today. Amen. Come with me to the Bible. We're looking at 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm going to attempt to cover all of David's life in 30 minutes. Well, it's a phenomenal read if you ever want to know about King David. It's quite readable. It's quite shocking sometimes. Sometimes in the Bible I go, oh, not this passage. Oh no, they did it again. Like every time I read that passage, they got it wrong again. Ever have those moments? Yeah, all right. Well, there are those moments in the Bible where you think, oh, I should have learned. Because anyway, you can read it again. And every time it's the same. But there's a sense of David, he is one of those towering figures in the Bible, not flawless, but towering. He's a man after God's own heart. And what he brings is such a refreshing, passionate spirituality. But God equips him for a pretty major role that he plays. He's absolutely equipped. And as we look through the lives of David, we see seven traits of a person who's equipped by God. And these seven things are the things that are on here, plus more, but they're core values that we have about being equipped. So let's roll through them and what it means to be equipped. And I'm just going to use little snapshots of David's life to show you how he was equipped for the fight that he had to take. So a bit of background to David. He was the youngest of seven. He was anointed as king. He was from nowhere, you know. Just a shepherd boy. He was the second king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul had great promise. He was a towering figure. You know, he was head and shoulders above. He was the most handsome guy around and strong in battle. Yet Saul kind of went south. He didn't always follow God's ways, and his kingdom sort of ended up in a bit of a mess. At the same time as he was spiraling down, God had anointed David to take over as king. But you have this interplay where the two characters are trying to dance around a little bit and work it all out. And that's a lot of the context of 1 and 2 Samuel, is this sort of dance around between David and Saul. Sometimes it's really sweet. Sometimes Saul's trying to kill David. But David bursts onto the scene in the public imagination with his battle with Goliath, which is a very famous story. You've probably heard of it. And it's in 1 Samuel 17. And we see for 40 days a giant of a soldier from the Philistines, from the opposition. He's 9 foot tall. It's about this tall. 9 feet tall. He's got a bronze spear. He's got an armor like you wouldn't believe. And he's something that you would not want to face in a battle. So for 40 days, the Israelite army are going, who's gonna do it? How are we gonna work this out? And do you know what happens? This young boy comes to deliver cheese to his brothers. And as he gets there, all of his brothers are quaking in their boots. He goes, What is the story? Like, you know, how dare this guy defy the armies of the living God? How are you putting up with this guy? And so as he's delivering his cheese, he goes, you know what? I might do this. I reckon I could take him on. Little guy, is probably 14 years old. And he says, hey, let me have a shot. You know, and they're going, no. And this is what he said to Saul in 1 Samuel 17:32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Why are you worried about him? Your servant, me, will go and fight with this Philistine. And then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. What do you think you're doing? But he dared, as you know, probably in the story, he picks up a sling and has a shot, knocks him down, and then he cuts off his head. It's gory, isn't it? He's confident. That's the first thing. He's confident. David has confidence. The first part of his equipping is this incredible confidence. When you and I are equipped by God, we are confident. Confident in battle. Confident with the things we're facing. Confident there's something on the inside of us. And we too are confident. I don't know what sort of battles you're facing. It's probably not a giant like Goliath. But when you find your confidence, when you're equipped with confidence, then anything is possible. You can face those things. Something on the inside of you causes to stir up and says, hey, why am I afraid of this thing? It's nothing compared to who God is. Therefore, I can step out and keep moving forward and move ahead. So the first one is to be confident. The second thing is we find this story, the city of Keilah. Now, Keilah was a city in Israel, but in the middle of this war between David and Saul, what's happening is that Saul is chasing and pursuing David, like literally. They're running all over the country. David's hiding in caves. He's disappearing. And Saul and his army, they're single-mindedly focused. He just wants to kill David, the future king. He's not very nice. He's tormented by an evil spirit, actually. And several times, David could have killed him. It's quite funny, actually. One of those times, David's in the cave, right, hiding, and Saul comes in to go to the toilet. And as he's doing his business, David sneaks up and cuts a bit off his robe. It's the funniest story. And he goes back afterwards and waves to David, says, hey, I could have killed you. I've got a bit of your robe. But in the middle of this battle, there's a war that breaks out in a city, and the Philistines come and capture the city. Now, this should have been Saul's responsibility. He's the king. He's in charge of all this thing. But David goes, you know what? This is all happening out. I think I should go and help these people while he's running away from Saul. And so in 1 Samuel 23, verse 1, it told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Caleb." He is committed. He's not just confident to deal with Goliath. He's committed. Committed to fight battles that even aren't his battles. Committed enough to go, "Let me check in." Not presumptuous. "Oh, I can take them out. God, watch me go and do this." No, no. Committed enough to ask God, should I go and fight this battle on your behalf? God says, "Tick, yes." Off you go. You want that tick, don't you? When you're fighting battles that are not necessarily your own, or even when you're fighting battles that are your own, you want to just check in with God. "God, are you with me in this? Is this kind of where you want me to go? Let's go." So we too are committed to fight, to stand up for the oppressed, to fight the battles that we face. The third one is this. It's quite a lovely story. The description of David when he was a young man is one of those moments where you read in the Bible that this guy is quite a person. In 1 Samuel 16:18, it says, "One of the young men said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is,'" watch this list, "'a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him.'" He's gifted. That's the third part of being equipped, is to be gifted. David, it's phenomenal. He would play the harp. In fact, he'd play the harp for Saul, his advocate. And when he played, this incredible peace came out of Saul. He was a poet. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. Skilled writer. An incredible warrior. Apparently handsome. We don't really know. I have any photographs, actually. But he was said to be handsome. But the key thing about being gifted was that the Lord was with him. That's where you want giftedness to come from. And as we start to explore, I'm really excited about next month's theme for being gifted, is to understand that all of us are gifted. We all have gifts and talents and abilities that are God-given. They're all different, mind you, and that would be good. You know, you'd hate to be all the same, all have the same gifts. But that's why God assembles the body of Christ together, so that we're all uniquely complementing each other. We're gifted uniquely, but together we're whole, right? But giftedness comes from this last bit, that the Lord was with him. When God gifts you and equips you, that's the giftedness you want. And that gifting comes out when you're with God. So the third thing about being equipped is that you're gifted. Your equipping comes out of your giftedness by God. The fourth is that you're equipped to be generous. Not just gifted, but generous. Amazing story in Mephibosheth. I dare to say that really quickly, four times. Mephibosheth, 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 Mephibosheth. I did it. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson. He was Jonathan's son. Jonathan and David were good mates. So you've got to understand this, right? It's complex. King Saul had a son called Jonathan. At the same time, David was brought into King Saul's house. David was going to be the future king. Jonathan probably could have been the future king. But somehow David and Jonathan just became great mates. They looked out for each other. They protected each other. And eventually, Jonathan had a son called Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was injured in a flea. He had to flee, and his nurse picked him up. And as she ran out the door, she actually dropped Mephibosheth. And he became lame in both feet. So he couldn't walk around. He was pretty much useless. Back in those days, you know, no operation, surgeries, just left to be kind of a guy begging. When David was just contemplating and thinking about how good God was and how good his life was, he asks this question. He says, "I wonder if there's anyone left of the household of Saul to whom I could show favor. I'm wondering if there's anyone left of my enemy who I could show favor. And he remembers Mephibosheth. And this is what he says in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 9. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. All his land is yours. And you shall eat at my table regularly." It's a picture of what Jesus has done for us, actually, in the Old Testament. It's an incredible picture of how God restores to us things and then invites us to eat at his table. It's in that song that we sing, Home for Life. He invites us in to eat with him, to sit at his table. That's the privilege that you and I have. But that's the generosity of David. Not just to take and to collect, but to give and to show kindness. That's part of our equipping. Learning how to show kindness. Learning how to be generous. It's generosity first to God, then to others. When you're generous to God, you become generous to others. C3 Cares is a display of generosity. I love it. I love the generosity of food and just love that flows. I love the generosity to Thailand, you know, all these compassion kids in Thailand and beyond, actually, and how the church is contributing to needs. Being equipped to be generous is such a key value for us. But beyond that, number 5, we get this story of the city of Ziklag. In 1 Samuel 30, you read about how David again was on a mission to rescue something else. And while he was on this mission with all of his soldiers, he left his wives, his kids, all the armies, people, possessions in a city called Ziklag. And while they're away fighting, they actually had success and they came back and the enemy had completely destroyed the city. And not only that, they'd taken all the families, the wives, the kids, the children, possessions. And you can imagine the scene coming back into that devastation. It was horrendous. Now, not only that, was that David, in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You see, they were so upset. Their families had been taken. Their possessions had been taken. They who do I blame? It's David. He's the one who's taken us into war. And they kind of turn on him and start to threaten to kill him with stones. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Can you see the pattern here? David's got this amazing relationship with God that fuels him and feeds him and equips him. And it gives him the strength to carry on. That's equipping. And it's about courage. It's to be courageous. That's the fifth one. The fifth attribute of being equipped. We're equipped to be courageous. It's more than confidence. Courageous means you actually do something about it. Courage under fire, particularly, is one of the most amazing attributes that a person can have. To keep going, whether it's on the sporting field, in politics, you know, in the business world, that sense of courage, just to keep pouring out, to keep going. That's what David did, but he did it through his strength in God. That's you and I. That's this church, a courageous church, to keep stepping out, to keep trying new things, to keep pushing the boundaries until we see a great movement of God. Number 6 is a 6 and 7 based around a story where they go to recapture the ark. And don't think Indiana Jones. Most of you are too young anyway. Ever heard of Indiana Jones? Yes, there's all the old people at the end of. Me too. But the Ark of the Covenant was a box where God lives. It's weird. And way back in the Old Testament times, where they had the tent was the temple. in the middle of the Holy of Holies was the Ark. That's what it is. And inside of that were the stone tablets from Moses that he brought down from the mountain. But this would always lead them into war. It would lead them like across the river where they went to take the land. The Ark of the Covenant represented and actually contained the presence of God. So it wasn't something to be messed with. There's some interesting stories about how they didn't treat the Ark of the Covenant right and people died, you know, because this was a holy thing. But unfortunately, the Ark had been captured by the Philistines, which is tragedy because, like, we've lost God. God's been taken. And so the battle was always to try and recapture the Ark. And they did it. But what happened was that David, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 1, he gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. This is quite a mission. Imagine gathering an army of 30,000 to recapture a box, significant box, God's box, special. But he was empowered, which is the next thing. He was empowered to do that. He had enough clout. He had enough victory inside. He had enough, motivation to keep going and find this thing, to gather an army, to fund an army, to raise up an army of 30,000 people. And when David rose in verse 2 and went with the people who were there at Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who's enthroned above the cherubim. And they bring back that Ark, and I'll talk about that in a second. But we as a church are empowered to raise an army, empowered to bring back what's been lost and taken, empowered to capture God in the heart of the city, not capture God, but bring God, and then bring people to meet God. See, that takes great empowerment to do that. But I see a church that's empowered for good, empowered to deal rightly with the presence of God. But what happens when they bring them back is that they are incredibly passionate. See, passion comes out of being equipped. When you know your equipping, when you know what's inside of you, you can't kind of keep it in. Passion flows out of the gift of God inside of us. And so when they brought it back, there was a mighty feast, a great celebration. And you can just imagine, like, this is a major victory. You've got 30,000 soldiers coming, marching back in. You've got all the streets lined with people cheering. Like, this is the moment where they've recaptured something that's so precious to them that they've lost. And David is a passionate boy. And David, in 2 Samuel 6:14, was dancing before the Lord with all his might, like absolutely passionate, lost it. And David was wearing a linen ephod. We're not quite sure what that means, but it probably means not a lot because his wife is horrified. Oh, what's he doing? He's dancing before all his servant girls. Like, you can see his undies. It's kind of what it is. It's a bit hard to work exactly out. I've read some comments on it. It was enough to be distressing to his wife. But absolute passion, absolute excitement, absolute engagement. This is the King of Israel. So excited about his things. That's why we at church are passionate. That's why church is noisy. That's why worship is fun and full, because we want to express something. Now, if you were a Giants supporter yesterday, well, may not have had a lot of passion, but you can imagine what it would be like to be in that stadium when all those goals are scored. Tries, what do you call it in AFL? Goals, thank you. Thinking goals is not the right word, but it is. They don't score tries in AFL, do they? No. Well, they can, but they don't get counted. We got another wrong code, you know. But can you imagine being, or next weekend with whoever's playing in the grand final? The other one? Or the rugby where Australia plays in the final of the World Cup. Can you imagine being in that environment and sitting down and watching it? This is good. Yeah, good goal. That was a good one. Did you see that one? Yeah. Oh, well. Game's not finished, but, you know, have you ever been in an environment like that? Clearly, I love my sports. There's passion. There's engagement. People stand up. Like when someone's about to score a goal, particularly in soccer where they don't, there's no, very little scoring. I don't know why people follow it. Like they, you know, they score a goal. In fact, Lydia scored the winning goal in her team. The winning goal. I saw it on live thing. Amazing. But you know when they, like I'm saying soccer because it doesn't happen very much. So when someone does go to score a goal, they can go through whole games without anything being scored. But people are still on the end of their seat. Like they're going, oh, I wonder about the passion that we have. And church is full of passion, full of life because of that. I'm getting carried away. This is not a motivational speech. See, this is not a call to be these things. All right, church, everybody be more passionate. Everybody be more confident. Let's be more committed. Hope you can be more gifted. You must be generous. You need to have courage. And I hope you get some empowerment somewhere. And that's motivational speech. The problem with motivational movement is that it's empty because you go, what if I can't? What if I can't be more passionate? Well, what if it's not in me to be generous? What if I'm not gifted? You see, clearly we need help, right? So what David consistently, again and again, you've probably picked it up in the scriptures, is that he found these things in God. And God equipped him with these things. It's not that he had to try and work it up within himself. That's just emotionalism. It's that he found these things because God is these things. And God invested these things in him and gave him courage and gave him generosity and gave him empowerment. You know, so these are the things that you and I too. It's not to try and be more of them. It's to try and grab hold of them from God into our world. So I want to take you through three things to do that as the musos come up. There's three ways that you can get this. And all of it is around being with Jesus. Did you know that the early disciples, it says about this in Acts 4, that they God's early people were identified. It's a great little quote in Acts 4:13. They observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. But they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. There it is. To be with Jesus will transform you. It doesn't matter if, like Peter and John, you are uneducated and ordinary men. They say, what is it about these guys? That's right. They were with Jesus. It's the same with David. David's success in 1 Samuel 18:14. He had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. It's withness. Just made that word up. Withness. You identified as someone who's been with Jesus. With Jesus. It'll transform your life to be with Jesus. It'll give you all these things. Three ways to be with Jesus. The Word of God. Invest time in being in the Word of God. Don't just read it. Be in it. Let the Word of God shape you, dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God challenge you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the Word of God equips the man of God for every good work. Get this inside of you. Let it challenge you. There's some odd scriptures in there. Some scriptures where you go, oh no, not again. But the Word of God is incredible. That is the first way to be with Jesus. Be in that daily. Let it fill your soul. It's praying in the Spirit especially. Finding times. You know, I love the gift of tongues because immediately you're right there. You're praying God's language. Imagine that. Imagine if God gave you a script. Here's what to pray when you're in trouble. Pray this. Like you don't even have to think about it. Straight away, you can start praying and God's Spirit prays through you for the things that are on your heart and on His heart. Amazing way to be with Jesus. And the third thing I think is the fun way, to be with His people. It's why God's called the church. It's why God's gifted us uniquely, individually. And he says, look, even just two or three, if I can just get two or three to meet together, there I am in the midst. And there's more than two or three here this morning. Jesus is here. When we meet in his name, he is with us. But if you have the three working together, preaching the word of God, and praying and worship, and that's why church is so important. It's why we're building an expanded home for life, because something happens on a Sunday that empowers us and mobilizes us. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.